In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just quite keen to get Carlos and Fred up here with the water pistols again. I'm not sure, James, if you're aware, not that I'm inciting any sense of revenge, but Carlos is leading the service on Christmas Day. I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but not planting any seeds anywhere, Carlos. Starting to feel a bit like Christmas. I'm not sure that I've quite been in Christmas mode, but I'm starting to feel a bit like Christmas. I turned on the Stevie Nicks Silent Night rendition this morning. There's a couple of Christmas cakes sitting up the front here. That's very exciting, although Mary has warned me as I went out shopping this week. She said, "Stu, you know, you just can't keep buying bigger shirt sizes every year." Not sure why she told me that. It's starting to feel like Christmas. Last weekend, Mary and I travelled up to Hamilton, and we were very blessed to be a part of the celebration of West Hamilton Church and the opening of their new building, which was a great encouragement. But another blessing in that weekend was we got to stay with a woman called Christine, and I haven't quite learned her last name yet, but Christine, for those of you who are connected to CMS and are prayer warriors, you may well have been praying for Christine over the decades. Christine and her husband, Alan, have been serving in China for upwards of 20 years. Christine did a stint in China for 5 years, came back, got married. Then her and her husband, Alan, were serving in China for 15 years until Alan died last year, and she's come back. And we had the real privilege of staying with her home and hearing some of the stories of China, and hearing some of the significant challenges that the church in China is facing today. We hear a bit about it in the secular media, but we only catch a glimpse of the crackdown of what is happening to the Christians in China. This superpower is flexing its muscle in no uncertain terms, not just for the Christians, for all minorities in China, anybody that steps out of the communist way of thinking. The Muslims, you might have heard of the vocational training camps, 1 million Muslims incarcerated. God only knows what will happen to these people. This is what's going on in China, but we live in uncertain times, not just in China. If you're living in the UK at the moment, you're not quite sure whether you're going to get out of Gatwick Airport, but you're not quite sure what your political future is, whether you're staying in the EU or not. If you've been on the streets of Paris in the last 5 weeks, it's not just uncertainty there, it's full-on riots. And that's unfolding right across Europe, Eastern Europe. The old wounds between Russia and the Ukraine. And there are some deep, deep wounds, let me tell you, between Russia and the Ukraine that goes back many, many years. And those wounds are being exposed. We live in uncertain times. Here in New Zealand, we live in uncertain times. Many of the moral certainties that the gospel has shaped for New Zealand are now being challenged and questioned. And for our own life here at St. Matthew's, what will our church look like next year? We live in uncertain times. But I want to speak to you this morning from the scriptures, and I want to share with you the certainty of God's promises. I want you to hear afresh this morning that in the midst of all the uncertainty that's going on around us and in our midst, God's promises are sure, and God's purposes for you are sure this morning. I want to touch on the prophecy that we had read to us from Micah, and then we're going to look at the Luke passage. 2,740 years ago, the prophet Micah spoke a word of promise that God was going to come amongst his people Israel. 740 years before the birth of Christ. Micah, of course, was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah was ministering in Jerusalem and Micah was living in the hinterlands. Micah chapter 5, verse 1, and he prophesied the following: "Marshal your troops, now city of troops, for a siege is laid against you. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of the brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock on the strength, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. When the Assyrians invade our land and march through fortresses, we will raise against them seven shepherds, even eight commanders." In this prophecy of Micah, he hints at the coming overthrow of Israel. He hints, or he says, how Assyria are going to come and overthrow Israel. "Yet one who will be a shepherd will be raised up. One from Bethlehem who will shepherd his flock will be raised up, and he will be raised up in strength," Micah says. And then significantly he says, "and he will be our peace." Not that you'll find peace in the absence of war, not that you will find peace because of the circumstances that you find yourself in, but this one who God will raise up will be your peace. Peace will be found in a person. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word endures." The empires that have come and gone since those words were uttered, 2,740 years, Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, they have all come and gone. The United Kingdom, China, the superpowers of today, they will all come and they will all go, but God's word will endure for eternity because God's word is perfect, the scriptures tell us. At this time of the year, we are reminded of God's surprising, and we could even say shocking, plan to restore this broken world that we have broken. So turn with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26, where Micah's prophecy begins to unfold. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" These very familiar words, these incredibly shocking and surprising words of God's plan that this young virgin would conceive, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and carry God Emmanuel with us. Mary, understandably, is not so sure about this plan. In fact, as Luke records for us, she is greatly troubled, as she might be. As she might be, this young teenager to carry this child out of wedlock, the shame. We so quickly forget the shame today that she would have had to have endured to carry this pregnancy in that culture at that time. No doubt she was greatly troubled. Women of her day were treated as nothing less than chattels. Some of the writers of that age Ben Chirac said, "Woman give rise to shame and reproach." And yet this was God's shocking plan, that his son would be born to a virgin out of wedlock. This was God's plan of entering into this world. And Mary's response, it's Mary's response that I want us to focus on this morning. Mary's response to the shocking and shameful plan is the model for all Christian believers today. In the song that follows in Luke's gospel, we catch a glimpse of the faith of Mary. Let me read to you Mary's song. I'm reading from verse 46 in chapter 1. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.'" What a response this young teenager who was to carry the shame of a unwed pregnancy. Her response is a response of praise. It's a response of faith. And in that story, we get a glimpse of the kingdom that God is going to usher in. A kingdom where the proud are brought low, but the humble are exalted. And Mary certainly personifies that humility. I sometimes say, we either humble ourselves or God humbles us. Well, this song pictures that truth so clearly. Mary, in her humility, is lifted up, and as Luke says, she has found favor with God's. But the rich and the proud are cast away from God's presence. Last week, I had the joy of watching a documentary about Johnny Cash. What's not to like about Johnny Cash, eh? What's not to like about the country and western singer, the man in black? And as I heard the story of Johnny Cash, I was reminded of someone in all his imperfections, in all his brokenness, and yet testifying to the Lord, lifting him up. John's story is, it's a story from humble beginnings, a cotton farmer his father was. His father, it wouldn't be too strong a word to say, despised Johnny. And when he was 12 years old, his brother had a horrific accident, was cut open by a circular saw, and he took 7 days before his brother died. And during those 7 days, Johnny's father said to him, "It should have been you. It should have been you." Imagine that, your father saying that as your brother's laying dying, "It should have been you." That was the scar that Johnny carried all of his life. Yet he had a faith. He had a faith that shone through. He was used of Billy Graham to lead the worship at many of Billy Graham's crusades. He was far from perfect. He was far from perfect, and he was the first to acknowledge that. He was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He was all sorts of things. He walked away from his first marriage. And yet he knew the story of redemption. He knew that he had in Jesus Christ a Savior who would redeem him. He reached the pinnacle of popular acclaim at the end of 1960s, only to slide and slide and slide to obscurity. But then in his last few months, he recorded his most popular video called Hurt. And if you want to see a story of brokenness with a glimpse of hope in it, it's that video. Johnny Cash was a man for the underdog. He sung with the prisoners. He identified with the Native Americans, with the drug addicts. He was an unlikely hero. Mary is someone who identifies with the underdog in this song that we have just read. Kenneth Bailey describes Mary in simple terms as saying, a woman with boundless compassion for the oppressed. But she's more than that. Mary is a model for each and every one of us of how we respond to God's shocking and surprising plan of salvation. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Mary's faith in responding to God's shocking plan. Between Gabriel's announcement and Mary's response in the sacred song, we have this very surprising little vignette when Mary goes in her pregnancy to visit her cousin Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country in Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary is carrying the Christ child. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth recognizes Mary. And then profoundly and significantly, Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, recognizes Mary's child. And he leapt inside Elizabeth's womb. What does this passage tell us about the sacredness of the unborn child? What does this little vignette tell us about the sacredness of life? And Mary's response is captured beautifully by Elizabeth's words. "Blessed is she who has believed in the Lord, that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." You see, Elizabeth sees in Mary a woman of faith who believes in the promises of God. What about you this morning? Do you believe in the promises of God? Do you believe in God's promises to you that he's revealed to us in Scripture? This is how Mary responds. After Gabriel declares the promises of what God is going to do, the shocking and shameful plan that Mary would be at the heart of to carry the Christ child, Mary's response in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered, "may your word to me be fulfilled." This is a gold standard declaration of faith. I'd say there's probably only one other declaration of faith in Scripture that I would put on the same level of this. And it happens to be articulated by her son in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." But this is right up there with it. It's the gold standard response. When God speaks a word of truth to us, what is our response? Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. Two things I want us to see in this response in verse 38. Firstly, Mary's willingness to serve. And secondly, her faith in God's words. Firstly, her willingness to serve. "I am the Lord's servant." Literally, the translation is, "I am a slave girl." I am the Lord's servant. I am a slave girl. In other words, "I will do whatever you tell me, Lord, because you are my master. Whatever you say to me, however shocking, however shameful this journey will be for me, I will do it because you are my master and I am your servant." Mary personifies for us what it means to be in right relationship with God. We are not equal with God's. We are his servants. Are you willing to serve God whatever the cost? whatever the instruction he gives you. And why does she do this? Because of her faith in God's word. Her faith in God's word. And it's such a personal response. May your word to me be fulfilled. She wants God's word to have its fulfillment in her as a person. It's a personal response to God's word. But Gabriel has articulated in the preceding verse that this word is not just personal. This word can be trusted because it is eternal. Look at verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. In the uncertain, brutal surprises of life, Mary shows us that trusting obedience to God's word is our calling. In this shocking and shameful invitation that God gives to Mary, her response is one of trusting obedience. What is ours this morning? What is ours this morning? I want to conclude this morning by asking you a couple of questions that flow out of Mary's response. And I want to gently encourage you, and I want to gently challenge you this morning as we head towards Christmas to reflect on the promises and the plans that God has for you. And I want to ask you in two areas, where is God asking you to grow? In the area of trust and in the area of obedience. Firstly, in the area of trusting his word and trusting his promises. Where is it that God is inviting you to grow in that area of trust? What aspect of your life are you needing to hand over more fully to say, yeah, actually, God, I do trust your word. Actually, God, I do trust you. Those little glimpses of doubt and worry and fear, what are they exposing? What are they exposing in your life that you need to say, Lord, I do trust you. I will trust you. I decide to trust you because your word is eternal. So that's the first question. Where is it that God is asking you to grow in terms of the area of trust? And the second question is related. Where is it that God is asking you to grow in the area of obedience? Where is it that God is asking you to grow in the area of obedience? Where is it that God has said, here's the way, walk in? Those areas of compromise, those areas of temptation, those areas of willful disobedience to God's word. Where is it that God is asking you to grow in obedience? Mary, in her response to God's plan of salvation, was so very clear in her response. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, as we gather in your name this morning, as we gather in the season of Christmas, as we are reminded again by you through your word, of your heavenly word to Mary through Gabriel, that you would come amongst us in the person of Jesus. This morning, Lord, we thank you for Mary's response of faith. Despite the cost that she had to pay, she was willing to say, yes, I am your servant. And we this morning, for my brothers and sisters here, for myself, we want to express our faith to you afresh, and we want to say, yes, we are the Lord's servants. We are your servants. May your word be fulfilled in each and every one of us. And so I pray, Lord, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would overshadow us, just as you overshadowed Mary all those years ago. Would you overshadow us? Our calling is not to carry the Christ child, but our calling is to carry the Christ King by your Spirit, to reveal him to a lost and broken world. So overshadow us by your Spirit, we ask. that we might be faithful in our response to your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.